And please turn with me again to the book of Ephesians. Today we've turned the corner. Now we're in, beginning in chapter 5. And you see the sermon title this morning, Imitators of God. One of my favorite memories so far in my journey of being a father is several years ago, my oldest son, I got out my lawnmower to mow the backyard. And my son, as I was pushing the lawnmower, mowing the yard, I looked behind me, and there's my son. He was maybe 2 years old at the time, and he had a little lawnmower behind me that he was pushing, and it was blowing bubbles. Children love to imitate. Children love to imitate those that they love. If you spend any time around children, you know that they love to imitate. They love to imitate their moms, their dads, those that they care for. You may have things that you can remember back in your life as a child, ways that you imitated your mom or dad or your grandparents, or even ways that you are just like your parents now. We imitate who we love. And that's the calling that we see in our text today, that those who have been saved by grace and adopted into God's family, those who belong to the Lord by faith in Christ, through Christ alone, we imitate. The calling is to then imitate our Heavenly Father. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 5. We'll consider just two verses this morning. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, how it falls fresh on us each time that we read it, Lord, and study it, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit now, Lord. Make these verses clear to us, Father, so we can see your love for us in this great calling that we are to imitate you, Lord. Help us, Father, to put all distractions away so we can focus on your wisdom for us today. We need your truth. We need your wisdom, Lord, more than we need anything else in this world, Father. So help us today, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we come to chapter 5, this is a good opportunity for us to remember where we have been in this letter to the Ephesian church. You remember chapters 1 through 3, really the first half of the book, are the doctrines of grace. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul is just pouring out the truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Even when we are dead, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Paul says, "You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us." Paul emphasizes in the first three chapters that God's grace comes first. God's grace sought you out and chose you and called you and adopted you and has given you eternal life. It's all by God's grace. And then we turn the corner into chapter 4. Chapter 4 begins the second half of the letter. Chapters 4 through 6 are all about your Christian walk, the practical, how to live out what we have just learned in chapters 1 through 3. You are saved by grace and you belong to Christ as his child, and so now you are to live like it. In chapter 4, we've seen these commands to put off and put on. Put off the darkness and hardness of heart, the lying, the stealing, the bitterness and the anger of the old self. That's who you used to be before God's grace transformed you. And now we are putting on holiness and righteousness and truth and kindness and speech that builds up, speech that gives grace. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. And so last week we just learned we are called to not grieve. We see this continued instruction as we begin chapter 5 to walk with God, our Christian walk, specifically to be imitators of God. And so that's what we begin with this morning. We'll consider three to imitate God. Notice again verse 1, this command. Paul begins the chapter with this: therefore be imitators of God. Now, anytime we see the word therefore, that means that it's linking to another scripture. It's pointing us back or it's pointing us forward. But here, therefore is linking us back to chapter 4, verse 32. So look back to the end of chapter 4. We see this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul ends chapter 4 with this high calling that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. We're to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And then chapter 5 expands on this calling. Not only are we to forgive as Christ forgives us, but we are to imitate God in all things. It's not just forgiveness, it's all of life. Imitate God in all things. This is the sum of the Christian life, you could say. Be like God. Imitate God in all things. Now, this word imitators that you see in verse 1, this is in the Greek language is the word mimeo, and the word mimic. That's where we get our English words mime and mimic from this word. And it's interesting reading about this word mimetes in ancient funerals. There would actually be a mime or a mimic that would dress up as the deceased. They would even put a mask on to resemble the deceased. And this mime would come and would speak as the deceased and do actions that the deceased had done. They were representing this person as a way of honoring them. So that's the sense here when you see this word imitator, that we are to mimic God in all things. To walk like Him, to talk like Him, our thoughts, our actions, everything that we do, we are following the Lord and imitating Him. If you think about this, this really raises the bar for your Christian life, doesn't it? You walk into many churches this morning around our country, around the world, and you'll hear messages like this. Just try to be good if you can. Try to do a little bit better if you can. Clean yourself up a little bit. Be a good citizen. Maybe even give some money away. Attend church when you can. Notice how high verse 1 here Paul raises the bar. We aren't just called to try to be a little bit better. To do just a little bit better, right? Holy and set apart from this world. Full of truth. Full of love. Full of all that God is. And Paul is not making a new standard for us here. This isn't something that Paul is creating. Paul is actually giving us what the Old Testament authors, what God gave through Moses. Listen to Leviticus chapter 19. Moses, speaking to all the congregation of the people of Israel, said to them, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Leviticus 20, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine, that you should be holy." That's always been the calling for God's people, to be holy as God is holy, to be imitators of God. Now, something else to notice here in verse 1, this phrase, be imitators. You notice this is open-ended. It's continuous. Meaning the command is not to imitate God on Sunday mornings between the hours of 9 and 11, or maybe on Sunday evenings between the hours of 6 and 7, or when you feel like it. Right? The command is to be an imitator of God all the time. It's open-ended, continuous. 24/7, 365. When you're out in public, you are to be an imitator of God. When you're in through Friday in the workplace, you're to be an imitator of God. When you're at your home and no one else is there, no one else is watching, your calling is still to be an imitator of God. Being called to imitate and follow God, mimic Him, this never stops. It's all the time. Who's a master of celebrity impressions. And when this comedian was asked how he does these impressions so well, it was really interesting. He said, "I listen to that person's voice. I have it in headphones and I listen to it for hours and hours, sometimes even weeks and months. And that voice gets so ingrained into my head that then I begin to speak like them and talk like them." Christian, this is how you begin to imitate God. You get His voice, His word so in your head all the time, that then you begin to talk and act like your Savior, like your Lord. We've seen this in chapter 4. Remember, Paul said, you have learned Christ. You are not who you once were in the old self, in your old flesh, because you have learned Christ. You no longer walk in darkness. You can now walk in holiness because you have learned Christ. Christian, in order to imitate God all the time, to attain this high calling, you must study and learn Christ and learn more of Christ. What He loves, see, His long-suffering nature, His compassion, His wisdom. The more you know of Christ, the more you are able to mimic Him. So, Christian, think about your life. Are you an imitator of God? What does your neighbor say? What would your spouse say? What would your children say? When people see you, do they see someone who is imitating God, mimicking God, following God in the words that you say and what you do? I have a book on my shelf that I read several years ago. The title is, You Are What You Love. You Are What You Love. That's the message, the whole message of the book. You become like what you love. You begin to resemble and mimic what you love. Psalm 115 speaks of this. Psalm 115 says, Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands, and those who make them become like them. We become like our idols, the psalmist says. What we love, that is what we mimic, what we imitate. If silver and gold and wealth are your idols, then you will begin to imitate and mimic these things. If success and acclaim and achievement are your idols, you begin to mimic people who have these things. So, Lord, you must love Him. You must love Him above all else. Second, this morning, we see that we are God's beloved children. God's beloved children. In 1901, a 7-year-old girl named Prina escaped for the third time from a Hindu temple of cult worship in southern India. Prina's mother had given her as an offering to this temple of worship when she was just an infant. And Prina and many other young girls just like her spent their days being abused as acts of ritual worship. This is the most awful, terrible, degrading form of life for any person, much less a child, to experience. But as a 7-year-old on her third escape from the temple, this girl Prina ran further than she had ever run before, and she was met by a woman, a missionary, who some of you know, Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael grew up a Presbyterian in Ireland. Her parents were devout Christians, and as a young adult, she felt a call from the Lord to go as a missionary to southern India. That day, Prina, the 7-year-old girl, ran into the arms of Amy Carmichael, and she would never return to this Hindu temple again. Amy Carmichael took her in the Lord. She taught her the gospel. She led her to Jesus Christ. And over the next 5 decades, Amy Carmichael would then do this for 1,000 other children. She was able to build up a mission compound and bring in house parents from around the world to come in who would love these children who had experienced so much trauma and so much pain. These 1,000 children went from a life of terrible abuse to a life of nurture and kindness and love and compassion. They knew the love of Christ. And many of these children then went on to become teachers, nurses, pastors, lots of them missionaries. Over Amy Carmichael's grave sits a bird bath made by the children that she had adopted, and it simply reads Amma, which in their language is mother. She became their mother, and so, because she loved them, they wanted to imitate her and be like her. So imagine being rescued from such a terrible life. Imagine being rescued from such an awful life and being brought into an environment that is completely opposite, where you are known and loved and cared for. How thankful would you be? How grateful would you be to the mother that rescued you and gave you this new life? You. This has happened for you, but it's in an infinitely greater sense. You have been eternally adopted into the family of God. That's what Paul has been teaching us in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. God has rescued you from a life of sin and misery. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. God, who is rich in mercy, brought you into His eternal family. We now have access to Him, and we are able to cry out, Abba, Father, at any time, and we know that He hears us. So notice what Paul says in verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. As beloved children. The calling to imitate God, the command to imitate God, comes to those who are already beloved children of the Lord. You are made a child of God, just like those children in India, welcomed into a new home. And then the calling is placed upon you to imitate those who are above you, to imitate God. Look back to Ephesians 1, chapter 1. Let's be reminded of this. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. See this, Christian? Before the foundation of the world, in love, God predestined you for adoption. He loved you and showed you mercy. And after all of this, then He says, beloved child, imitate Me. This word beloved, in verse 1, it was actually spoken by God in Matthew chapter 3. You probably remember this. When Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So think of this. The same word that God the Father uses to speak of His only begotten Son, My beloved Son, God uses this same word for you, Christian. God loves you as He loves His only begotten Son. Sinclair Ferguson says this, sanctification, imitation, is affection driven. The fear of God is a driver for sanctification, but it is not the chief driver, he says. The chief driver is affection. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ compels us. It's the love of Christ that compels us to live a holy life, because we know how much God has done for us, how He's already chosen us and called us and given us this status as His own. The love of Christ compels us. This was Paul's motivation for ministry. The love of Christ compels him to go forward, to share with others what God has done for me. I imitate my Father because of all He's done for me, because I love Him so. Beloved children, live like your Father. Follow in the footsteps of your elder brother, Jesus Christ. You are God's beloved child. Well, then third, we see we are to imitate God's love. Here in verse 2, Paul gets specific about how we are to imitate God, what this looks like practically in your everyday Christian life. What does it mean to imitate God? We know that we are beloved children, and we want to please our Heavenly Father because He has done so much for us. So how do we do that? What does this look like in your life? Well, Paul sums it up with one word, love. God is love, and so to imitate God, everything we do flows out of love. And Paul shows us three qualities of God's love that we are to imitate. We see an active love, a costly love, and a love that is pleasing to God. So first in verse 2, we see that imitating love is active. Notice what Paul says in verse 2, we are to walk in love. And this word walk is important. It means to walk about or to tread all over. So it's speaking about wherever you go in your daily life. Meaning wherever you walk, when you get up and wherever you find yourself, walking around your home, walking through your neighborhood, walking to your workplace, walking the halls of your school, walking through town, walking into some sort of difficult situation, a conflict. Wherever you go, you are walking in love, walking in the Lord. That's the command. We're walking around and wherever, and we see this in our Savior. Jesus Christ dwelt among us so that he could show us what it means to walk around, walk about in love. Everywhere he walked, he loved. Paul says, this is your calling. And notice this is active. To imitate God means that we are active in our love. We're walking everywhere we go, loving the Lord and demonstrating that love. Christian, where are you walking in love? This week, where is God calling you to have an opportunity to go and display the love of Christ to someone else by walking in love? So the love of Christ is active. And second, it's a costly love. Notice again verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Now here, this word that Paul uses for love is agape love. We know that agape love is the highest form of love. It's a self-sacrificing, self-giving. It's a laying down yourself love for the good of others. Paul tells us in verse 2 that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. No one takes his life away, Jesus said in John 2. No one takes my life from me. I give it of my own free will. I serve willingly. I give myself willingly for the good of others so that I can care for others, so that I can demonstrate the love of my Father to others. I don't do it because I'm forced. I do it willingly as Christ gave himself up. Christian, to imitate God is to give yourself up willingly for the good of others. Matthew Henry says this, Christ held nothing back. He held nothing back. Therefore, Christians are to hold nothing back in their love. To imitate God is to hold nothing back, not even our own lives. So the love that we see Paul describing here, this is a costly love. And Christian, if your service to others, your following of Christ, your love of Christ, if it doesn't cost you anything, you have to ask the question, am I really imitating God? Am I really imitating my Savior if love is not costing me anything? When Paul speaks of agape love, this was truly countercultural to the church in Ephesus, to the people of Ephesus. The people of Ephesus, you remember, worship, their chief goddess of worship was Artemis. Artemis was the goddess of fertility. So Ephesus was a city that defined love as erotic, pleasure-filled sexual love. That was their category of love. Had nothing to do with service or laying yourself down for others. It was completely countercultural for the Christians to live like this. And really, it's the same today. In a way, to give yourself up for the good of others, to care for others and serve others. This speaks volumes to the world around us. Because the world desires for love to be easy, to be low commitment. I'll love to the point that it gets difficult and then I'm out. That's what the world says. But this isn't the picture of love that Paul gives us. It's a costly love. Look down to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. There's a specific message about Christ's love for the church. This applies in the church. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You hear this? Christ gave himself up specifically for the church, for you. And so, Christian, where is the first place that you give yourself up and you love and serve with this costly love? It's in the body of Christ. Look around. Who's hurting? Who's suffering? Who needs food? Who needs care? Who needs prayer? Who's depressed? Who's sad? Who can I help with the love of Christ? How can I give myself to the body of Christ? Christ gave himself up for his bride, the body of Christ. So, Christian, begin giving yourself up for the church. And then third, we see that this love, in verse 2, we see that this love is pleasing to God. Notice verse 2 again, that this love is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, you might remember in Genesis chapter 8, Noah's ark came to a resting place on top of Mount Ararat. And in Genesis 8, the first thing that Noah did as soon as he got out of the ark, the first thing he did was build an altar to the Lord. And on that altar, he offered up, Scripture tells us, some of every clean animal and every clean bird. Genesis 8:21 says, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done.'" Now, these offerings that were pleasing to the Lord, this continued throughout the Old Testament. The Israelites even offered morning and evening sacrifices to the Lord. And these are repeatedly said through Scripture to rise up as a fragrant offering to the Lord. Of course, we know with the Old and New Testament now, and Christ being the fulfillment of the Old, we know that all of these offerings were types and shadows of the final sacrifice, the final offering, the Lord Jesus Christ. The spotless, sinless Lamb with no blemish. The perfect sacrifice, the once and for all final sacrifice. Paul says in verse 2, Christ was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, the most pleasing offering. His life of perfect obedience is the pleasing offering to the Lord. His death, his sacrifice, so that he could save God's people, that's pleasing to the Lord. And so, Christian, you are called to imitate Christ in this way. Romans 1:21 says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." God, what does it mean to daily walk in love? It means to say to the Lord, "Lord, my life is a sacrifice before you." My life, meaning everything. Everything belongs to you, Lord. My time, my energy, my money, my mind, my heart, nothing is held back from you. My body, Lord, I present myself as a living sacrifice to you. This is what it means to imitate God. This is what Christ did for you, Christian. Paul tells us when you live like this, Christian, when you live like this, your life is a sweet-smelling aroma of praise that rises up to your heavenly Father. Your Father is pleased when you live like this. Well, how do we apply this word today? What do we take away from this command to imitate God? First is this: examine your life. Examine your life. What are you imitating? You will be imitating what you truly love. What is it that you are imitating? Second, repent. This is a call to repentance. Repent and turn away from idolatry. Repent and turn away from loving and imitating what the world loves and imitates. Third, learn more of Christ. Walk with him. The more you know of him and the more you rest in the truth that you are his beloved child, the more you will be able to imitate him. And then finally, remember that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Paul has already told us in the opening half of Ephesians that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit already lives within you. What does this mean, Christian? It means that you have the power of God already within you, the power that you need to go out today and imitate your Savior. God has given you the ability to do this. The world isn't unable to do this, but you are, Christian, because you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So go out with confidence in the Lord that He will give you strength to obey this command, to imitate Him in all things, to His praise and glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that we are beloved children because of what Christ has done for us. So, Lord, help us not to hold anything back from you, Father. Help us as beloved children to imitate you in all things, Lord. May it be said of us, Lord, like Father, like Son, that we follow you in all things, Lord. And we pray this in our Savior, our dear Savior, Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.